As we turn now to God's Word yet again tonight, would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We've heard so much tonight and hear yet again from your word that guides us in this life. We thank you that you do not leave us walking blindly in this world, but you give us a lamp and a light for our path. And we ask tonight that you would send your spirit. Open our eyes, our ears, quicken our minds, soften our heart, Lord, that we can better understand your kingdom and how it grows. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, when our sons, particularly our two younger sons, were very young, 4 and 5 year age, something in that range, I was with one of them in the backyard planting a garden. And we planted the seeds, and as we're planting the seeds, I explained to him the excitement of what would come, how the cucumbers would grow and the lettuce and the tomatoes, and how we'd be able to pick things from our garden and go inside and eat it. He was very excited about that. And the very next day, the second day, we went out to check on the garden, and my young son, then 4 or 5, looked at me and he said, disappointedly, "Dad, it's not doing anything." He wanted to see that growth happen overnight. We can be very much that way when it comes to the kingdom of God. We want growth instantly. This night, as we look at this text, I want us to address a very simple question. What do we need to understand about the growth of the kingdom of God to be encouraged by the kingdom's growth? The first thing that I want to note from the text is the kingdom of God starts small. That's what God has in view in his word here. Jesus has in view when he talks about the mustard seed. He says, though it's the smallest of all your seeds. And he means to contrast the small beginning of the kingdom of God with its eventual large impact that it has as it grows. The kingdom of God starts small. There's so many examples of that throughout the scriptures. We think about how when God came to Abraham and made him a promise in Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." There's the core part of the promise. You'll be made into a great nation. Well, at the moment the promise comes, there's not a great nation to be seen. Abraham's running about 75 years old. His wife Sarai, something like 65. There's Lot. There are a few servants. There are no children for Abraham and Sarai, and no evidence that they would ever come at that age. Or we think of Joseph, when the Lord gave him a dream that he would become a ruler so mighty that even his own brothers would bow down before him. He was just 17 years old. Or David, a boy of 17, when the promise came to him, the anointing that he would be the king. Why? Why does God consistently like to start the kingdom of God just so small as a mustard seed? It's really very simple, so he can get the glory. He wants it to start small, so when we see the eventual growth, we know where it came from. It wasn't from us, it was from the Lord himself. This he makes clear in Deuteronomy 7 when he points out why he chose Israel. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples." God says, in effect, to Israel, you weren't chosen because you were great, but because you were least of all the countries in the world, and I could show off if I chose you and did something great through you. He chooses small starts. He chooses small people, unlikely people, to bear the kingdom of God. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is why the kingdom of God starts small, so God can show his might and his glory by making the very small seed of the kingdom grow into the largest of all garden plants. We see this in the scripture. We see this reality in life as well. Many of you know the Ministry of Redeemer Church in New York. But before it was the Great Redeemer, one of the finest churches in the entire world, I think, it was a small, very small start. It started in the late 80s. I remember very well the search for a man to plant Redeemer Church. The head of the mission to North America, the PCA's home mission board, was Terry Geiger. And he went around the country going to all the big pulpits, all the most famous preachers in the PCA, and asked them each if they would go and try to start a church in downtown New York, right in Manhattan. One after another, five or six of the most well-known pastors in the PCA refused. For one reason or another, they would not go to New York and start the church. There was associated with the project a man by the name of Tim Keller, whose name many of you, I suppose, know. He was at the time a professor at Westminster Seminary, kind of a seminary geek, to be honest. He would wear white socks, gym socks, with his dress slacks. That's how geeky he was. But he was serving the M&A, and particularly in this capacity, because he was in Philadelphia doing the demographic research for the possibility of a church there. He was not considered as a candidate by anyone. I still remember the meeting of the committee, the board of the Mission to North America, where Terry Geiger first suggests, after none of the great pastors would go to New York, what if we asked Tim to go? And everyone looked around the room and they thought, Tim Keller? No, it could never work. He could never really do anything great there. But then finally, Terry Geiger convinced the committee. They said, there's really no one else to try. What have we got to lose? So they sent this geeky seminary professor, fifth or sixth, seventh choice down the list of people. No one thought he'd have great results. When they started the very first months, there were just about 20 people in the core group. We thought, good start. Uptown Church started small. Initially, there was just one couple, Mark and Tisha Bass, newly married. They, in fact, had been at church and at Redeemer Church in New York and came to Charlotte with a vision to see that kind of a church started in downtown Charlotte. We, in fact, read this very verse and were encouraged in 1994 when we began. ECPC started small. I remember well the day when Jason Pidio had the idea and said, you know, I'll go talk to Tyler Dirks and see if he'd be interested in planting a church over on the east side of Charlotte. Just an idea. What might the Lord do? And then there's our Lord Jesus. He cannot have a smaller start than a baby born in a manger in an out-of-way place like Bethlehem, a small nowhere city in a small nowhere country. At the time Jesus was born, everyone knew that the real action, the real excitement was in Rome. That's where you went if you wanted to be influential, if you wanted to be powerful. But it's not where our Lord chose to be born. Our problem. Our problem is that we don't like small beginnings. If it had been up to you or to me, we would have had Jesus born in Rome, son of one of the Caesars, so he could be influential and powerful from the start. That's the way we like things to go. It can be intimidating. You move to downtown Charlotte, to New York City, to East Charlotte, you look around at all the big forces at work, and you think, who am I kidding? What difference could we possibly make? We want things to start big with a big splash, big budgets, and we want them to grow quickly and easily. But we should not despise the small starts of the kingdom of God. Zerubbabel, when he's sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuilds just a small, crude affair. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. Who will despise the day of small things? Too often it's we who despise the small starts. We need to understand this about the kingdom of God. It starts small, and the Lord does that for a reason, in order to glorify himself all the more. Let's not despise the day of small things. The kingdom of God starts small. It is the smallest of all your seeds. It starts with a 75-year-old man and his wife seeming to be beyond childbearing age. It starts with a seminary geek professor willing to go to New York City. It starts with a couple, a young married couple in downtown Charlotte, It starts with a couple of pastors sitting down together to talk about what might happen in East Charlotte. It starts with a baby in a manger. The kingdom of God starts small, but it does not stay small. Our point two, its nature is to grow, and generally the kingdom of God grows slowly and painfully. Verse 32, though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows. There is a process of growth. It's an agricultural phenomena, and the mustard seed compared to, say, the oak tree grows quickly, but still it grows slowly compared to the speeds that we like. You have to wait weeks, months, even years to see the progress of its growth. We want fast growth. The kingdom generally grows slowly. We see that in the Bible. Abraham is given the promise, and how long does he have to wait to see any real fulfillment of that promise? He's 75 when he gets the promise. He's about 100 when Isaac is born. He waited 25 years. 25 years for one heir. I wonder how many of us would be willing to work and work for 25 years to see just one person added to the kingdom of God. Or we think of Joseph. He was 17 years old when the promise came that he would rule over his brothers. How long did he wait? It was 39. He was age 39. 22 years he waited before they bowed down before him, and that prophecy was fulfilled. We see the slow growth of the kingdom in the scriptures. We see it in our world as well, in our ministries. Redeemer, at the end of the first year, had about 60 people. At the end of 2 years, about 120. And we all thought, this is incredible. We never thought it would get that big. What a success. Uptown Church, at the end of 2 years, fewer than 100. I was disappointed, like most church planters. I thought, because it was my church plant, by then we'd certainly have 500 or 600 people. ECPC has not grown explosively. Slowly, steadily, from that 20 in the original core group to 40 to 60 to 80 or so. The ministry of Jesus did not just explode. There were 30 years of preparation before he began his ministry, and then 3 years of ministering. And at the end of 3 solid years of ministering, what did he leave behind? 11 disciples, a few women. Acts 1 tells us that there were 120 gathered together. That's it. The king of the universe, after 33 years on the planet, left just about 120 followers at that moment. Contrast the weak and slow, apparent weakness and slowness of the kingdom of God with the great kingdoms of the world. Think of what was happening in Israel, that 120 people, in contrast with the great Roman Empire. Think about the millions that occupied Roman territories, tens of thousands in the city of Rome, the architectural splendor. Have you been to Italy? Have you been to Rome? The Roman Forum is still a wonder of the world. The majesty of the imperial court, the army that they had versus a few fishermen, a tax collector. The kingdom of God grows slowly. Not only grows slowly, but generally speaking, it grows painfully. There are trials and there are setbacks. The process of agricultural growth is one that's filled with drought and insects and disease and back-breaking work. Most of us are not farmers, that we don't know that, but it's clear in the text, in the scriptures, that farming is hard work. It's not just time that has to pass. Effort has to go into it. It's blood, it's sweat, and it's tears. It's easy for us today to look around at any great ministry and see the end results of the growth of the kingdom of God, to see the glory of God and the splendor and think that it was painless to get there. And we forget the sweat and the blood and the tears, the sweat, the hard work that gets poured into it, the blood, the lives that are lost, the tears, the pain, the sorrow that goes into it. Abraham was disciplined for sin with Hagar. He watched Sodom destroyed after he prayed for it. He had to offer his son on an altar. Joseph, of course, when he hears the vision, has the vision that his brothers will fall down before him, is expecting glory and for that to come without blood and sweat and tears, and he finds the kingdom of God grows only painfully, beaten, thrown into a well, pulled out and sold into slavery, where he goes to serve faithfully as a slave, then falsely accused of assault, imprisoned in Egypt. Blood and sweat and tears. In New York City, Tim Keller met great opposition, personally had to fight his own battle against cancer at Uptown Church. Over the years, there's been plenty more than I ever imagined there would be, blood and sweat and tears. Effort poured out. I think not too many years ago when a young father and husband in our congregation took his own life, sitting with his widow shortly after that, as she broke the news to their children, and their children wailed, knowing they would not see again on earth their father. And then just 3 months after that, a young woman in our congregation killed in an automobile accident. The pain, the sorrow. And I think of the interpersonal turmoil that can happen. Not just accidents and tragedy, not just fights from without, but fights from within. Years ago in our session, we had a fight so bad that I was ready to give up, to resign. Here at East Charlotte Pres, you've had some trials and troubles already. I don't mean to be gloomy or a doomsayer, but you will have more. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. It grows slowly and it grows painfully. We, of course, would like it to be painless. For every sermon we preach to lead to the conversions of masses, for every evangelistic conversation we have to instantly result in a new profession and faith, we want it to be bloodless. We want it to be without pain or suffering. We want it to be without tears, without the loss of friendships, the hardships. We tend to forget. We forget those who went before us, the blood, the sweat, and the tears, the suffering of Abraham, of Joseph, David, the fathers and mothers of the faith, and the suffering of Jesus. When we launch out in ministry today, we want to be triumphant. We want to win. And we forget the way of the cross. Our Lord Jesus experienced and poured out his blood and his sweat and his tears, all of them that night in the garden, as he cried out to his Father in heaven, "If there is some other way beside the cross for the kingdom of God to grow, I'm listening. But not my will. Yours be done." We should expect the growth of God's kingdom to be slow and painful. Your mission statement here at ECPC implies that. It says, our mission is to invite, equip, and exhort people to see, savor, and serve our Lord Jesus. Inviting a world that turns its back on Jesus Christ to see, savor, and serve the Lord is going to be slow, hard work. Worth doing, absolutely. But I expect it'll be slow and painful. The kingdom of God starts small, and it usually grows slowly and painfully. But there's good news. Our third point, the kingdom of God eventually has a big impact. This is the point of the parable, verse 32, though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The mustard bush, the mustard tree, will grow 10 to 15 feet tall. It would be one of the largest plants in a garden, a typical garden. Not a great oak, but still a mighty tree. And we're supposed to see here the impact that it has. The idea, as the seed of the kingdom is dropped where there was nothing before, and now this tree sprouts up and the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. They have a place to live. And the kingdom of God creates, where there was nothing, a whole new ecosystem. I grew up in Florida on the coast. And where I live, the coast of Florida has just a sandy bottom. The ocean is just sandy. There's no place for life to get a hold, though the fishing's not very good. And what happens is a boat will sink. There'll be a wreck. And there, algae will cling to the boat. And then little fish will come eat those. And bigger fish will eat those. And suddenly, you have a whole ecosystem. When you fish off the coast of Florida where I lived, you go fish the wrecks. Jesus, I think, had in mind the same idea, that the seed, the mustard seed of the kingdom, creates an ecosystem where there was nothing before. It's planted and it grows and sprouts and birds come in and they start dropping more seeds, and suddenly you have a whole community, a whole city. It may well be when Jesus gave this parable that he had Ezekiel 17 in mind, where it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will shelter in the shade of its branches. The birds of the air of every kind are meant to be people from all over the world, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who will be part of the great kingdom of God. And this, I think, Jesus had in mind when he gave the parable of the mustard seed. That there is a home, there is a place now for life to take root in East Charlotte that there was not before. With the advent of the ministry of East Charlotte Presbyterian Church, you birds of the air get to flock here and find a place to call home. A place of blessing, a place of hope, a place of renewal. We see in Scripture the kingdom of God having an impact in the numbers of lives that it's touched. Abraham starts with a few, but by the time the people of God in the great Exodus leave Egypt, there are over 1 million, entire nation. Redeemer Church, 20 in the core group, 120 after the first 2 years. We thought that's great. Now it's exploded into dozens and dozens of congregations, tens of thousands of people, and planting churches around the world. I don't know how you could count them all. Uptown Church, far more modest than that. 600 or so birds of the air call Uptown home. They found their nest there. ECPC has touched many lives already. The stories are coming in, how the seed of the kingdom has grown, and I see men and women here ready to serve, to see and savor and serve the Lord. And it's a good, it's a beautiful thing. And we have 5 men ready to stand before you tonight to take vows of office, to serve as elders and deacons, to lead this congregation. We see the great kingdom of God. From that little cradle, that manger, to today, around the world, where over 2 billion people call Jesus Lord. The kingdom of God grows this way. It starts small, it grows slowly and painfully, but at the end it has a huge impact. Contrast that with the kingdoms of the world. They may grow quickly, they may explode, and they may look impressive to the world, but the kingdoms of the world all eventually fall apart. Not the kingdom of God that moves on and grows and grows and grows no matter what the opposition. The kingdom of Rome, where the action was, as Jesus was born in the little nowhere town, a little nowhere country, the action was in Rome. What happened to the great Roman Empire? It collapses. But not God's kingdom. I think of the Soviet Union, a kingdom, a contemporary kingdom that wanted to dominate the world. Fallen apart, gone. Napoleon, whose own empire crumpled before him with his defeat at Waterloo, said this about the Lord Jesus: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. As it turns out, that manger in Bethlehem is the mightiest throne the world has ever known. The kingdom of God grows. It grows in numbers, but it's more than just numbers. The thing that amazes me about the growth of the kingdom is not just the numbers in any way, shape, or form. It's the depth of the kingdom, how deeply we are transformed in the midst of the kingdom of God. In the midst of the blood and the sweat and the tears, we learn Jesus. We know him better than we ever did before, and we are transformed. We think we go out to save the world with the good news, and in the midst of bringing the good news, Jesus saves us too. As we come to know him even better, he changes us. Abraham knew the Lord better, certainly, after offering his son on the altar. Joseph knew the Lord better after those years of trial and hardship, 22 years. We can see that as he proclaims in Genesis 50. To his brothers who now kneel before him in fear, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Even our Lord Jesus, in a way that I do not understand, grew and matured. How you improve on perfection, I don't know, but Hebrews 5 tells us this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And the kingdom of God drives deeper and deeper into our hearts in the midst of ministry, in the midst of seeing and savoring and serving the Lord, we are transformed. In the midst of that crisis in our session some years ago, I came to realize a way that I hadn't before, my own sin, and saw that I'd spent my entire life depending on my close friends around me, and my worldview was as long as I had those close buddies, I was okay. In the midst of this crisis, I had no close buddies but Jesus. And I learned in turning to Him in the midst of that, that He was enough. And so we're transformed. The kingdom of God grows deep, deep in its impact. We sometimes overlook just how magnificent the impact of the kingdom of God is, not only in numbers, but in a way far more importantly in the depth of the transformation that happens in our hearts and lives, and the hearts and lives of those who are touched by the good news of the Lord Jesus. And it is Jesus who makes His kingdom grow. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is the seed of the kingdom that's been planted here in East Charlotte. And it's already taken root and growing and having an impact already. Your lives have been changed. You have friends whom you did not know before. Now that you call brothers and sisters as part of this congregation, you're reaching out on the east side of Charlotte to the refugee community and others in beautiful ways. The sports ministry, evangelism, the Bible studies, the mentoring, the preaching of the word, all of these things are extending the kingdom of God. And you touch people from all over the world. You've had a couple of neat events in your brief history last summer. Even before you started formal worship services, meeting as a core group, you participated in the Hickory Grove 4th of July parade. And for those that were there, you remember what it was like to see all kinds of people, even as the promise of Jesus is that birds from all over will come and perch in its branches. Recently, just recently, you couldn't use this gym, this multi-purpose room for worship, and you had to move to the auxiliary building and use that as an opportunity for family worship to include your children. It was a crazy but joyful time. Someone described it as a Jesus pep rally. God's at work to East Charlotte Presbyterian Church. The kingdom of God, it grows. It cannot be stopped. What do you take away from this? Three simple applications I would offer for you tonight. Be patient, be diligent, be encouraged. Be patient. Be patient. We're too often like my young son saying, but Daddy, it's not doing anything. And the Lord looks at us and says, trust me, it's growing. It will. Be diligent. 1 Corinthians 15, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I tell you, brothers and sisters who are giving your life to serve the Lord here at ECPC, there's no greater way to give your life in service to the Lord. And all that you do, all the blood, the sweat, and the tear, the love, and the care that you pour into His ministry here will be rewarded. Your labor in the Lord is not, cannot be in vain. He will build His kingdom through you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord here. Thirdly, be encouraged. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. No matter how small and slow and painful it may seem, your labor in the Lord cannot be in vain. He is building His church. His kingdom is going forward here through ECPC in ways that are glorious for those who can even look in from the outside and see it. And Jesus will take every bit of effort you put in here and He will redeem it. Be patient, be diligent. Be encouraged. The Lord is building His kingdom here. And the day comes when He will consummate His kingdom, when all of the work and the blood and the sweat and the tears come to an end, when Jesus comes in the fullness of His kingdom. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Brothers and sisters, we will get there. The seed of the kingdom of God will grow until that day of consummation when Jesus comes back. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your kingdom, though it starts small, ends up having a huge impact. We, all of us here tonight, have felt that impact. We have tasted of the sweetness of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We've known that life, the life abundant that he's promised. We thank you. We confess to you, Father, that there are moments, days, and maybe even months and years where we are impatient with your timing, when we wish that the kingdom would just hurry up. Forgive us and give us faith to believe your word, our Lord Jesus, as you assure us that the kingdom, though small, though slow, in the end becomes the greatest and grandest of all the entire earth, the kingdom of God. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.